We are continuing in the matter of the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, and today we're dealing with the virtue of kindness in the fruit of the Spirit. So let me direct your attention to Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And these are contrary to one another, so... Do you not do the things that you wish? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon us, and not simply by the reading of your glorious word, but also through the preaching of your word. Lord, may the message truly anoint the hearts of all who are here, and may it produce abundance of fruitfulness in our works, as well as strengthen our faith. And Lord, may you be glorified through the life of your people as they practice kindness, as we think upon your kindness to us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned already, we come to the matter of kindness, and we will explore how we are to give it to others, and how God extends it to His people. And I think this is important. We may take these things for granted, as far as my expectation, but we live in a day, I think we would all agree, where feelings. One's emotional feelings are really what is seen as the trump card of our existence. And the philosophy of our age is that you must live by how you feel. We've seen this on the campuses where people are offended because they're hurt by the words of others. And so they want somebody to be shut down. They want buildings' names to be changed because just the mention of someone's name on the building brings them hurt and anguish. We live in a time where if it feels good, then do it. And we know that brings all forms of iniquity to the forefront of our lives. So it dictates, basically, you are to be ruled by your emotions. And we would also say that we can't control how we feel. So really, our emotions will be our God. Now, this text I read to you talks about... points out that the fruit of the Spirit is obtainable to those who walk in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, for they live in the Holy Spirit. And so for the child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Holy Spirit guides us, and even communicates to us through the written word. And it is the means by which we express our faith by what God teaches us. Now, certainly all Christians, and we can include all people altogether, want to be on the receiving end of kindness. I mean, who doesn't want kindness extended to them? But our duty is on the giving. The duty is emphasized on you giving kindness. It says in Scripture, be kind to one another in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there, starting with verse 30. And this is a command to the brethren at the church at Ephesus. And of course, this echoes what God teaches throughout all of Scripture and what Jesus said, and as well as John and his epistles. I mean, we can mention many places, you know, to love one another. And so when we talk about loving one another, well, of course, that implies kindness. How can you love somebody and be cruel to them? You know, it's a contradiction. So kindness obviously goes with love. But in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 30, and this is a wonderful passage, I mean, just so much in here, and very simple to understand. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you ever thought you could grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, you can. By whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And again, this is directed towards the Christian. Of course, it applies to unbelievers as well. With all malice, and be kind to one another. See, there's the emphasis. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Just, and here's the example, just as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. That phrase we were pulling from Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit, walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornicators and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. This is not to be a description of the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So this is very parallel to our passage in Galatians 5. So now a lot of times we think our the expression of kindness is an outward act, right? You know, this person was kind. They spoke kind words, or they brought over a meal to us when we were sick, and we recognized that the act was very kind. Now, there can be a pretense of kindness. We might foolishly think that the pretense of kindness will make us better than someone who is better. Sometimes we might want to spite somebody. You know, they're being mean and spiteful towards us, and we'll get back them. Kind of a passive aggressive, sanctified, you know, kindness. You know, we'll be kind to them, and in our heart we just want to kind of rebuke them. We want our coworkers to see that, well, we're not a mean person like them, and we'll get the praise, and they'll just look even worse. Kind of like we will show them. But that, you know, that itself is a prideful attitude. It's a self-righteous attitude, and it's not honoring God, and it's not as what is being taught here in our passage. So simply sucking up to a bad situation is not a expression of kindness or putting on a good face or a good front. where you give an appearance of goodness and humility. But kindness and compassion begins in the heart. See, Jesus said, I want your heart. Yes, I want you to bear fruit outwardly, but I want your heart. And what's in our heart affects how we think, even if we don't express our thoughts. Kindness that contains sincerity sets our emotions in line with the will of God. So does this mean we are only obligated to show kindness when we feel like it? Remember, the world says, do what you feel. If it feels good to you, if you want to do it, then do it. I mean, why do you commit the sins you commit? Well, at the time, you feel like doing it, right? Maybe you don't think, maybe it's something that quickly comes out of your mouth, or you just feel like it, right? So feelings is not the trump, as I said, trump card. See, you must extend kindness to others regardless of how you feel. And that's a principle, but it's not the only principle. Because I just would just explain almost the opposite, right? We need to start in the heart. But we are to do kindness regardless. So sin, whether it be hatred, cruelty, bitterness, or malice, or slander, we are never to see these negative things as a liberty. But we might feel inclined to do them, right? But that is not a liberty. And our emotions are not what drives us. And we are to guide our emotions to the will of God, to the desire of God, to the commandments of God. But we don't wait for our emotions to catch up. We must act, regardless where our emotions are, but hopefully our emotions will get there. Now, the ungodly will say, well, I lust, I act. I covet, I take. All manner of evil living for the unregenerate is a guide. It's just following the guide of the heart and the emotions. But as we read from Ephesians 4, it says, no bitterness is allowed. Put it away. 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 So our speech is not to be of the world. It's not to be of wrath or malice or evil speaking towards others. Because wrath, usually, if it's not God's wrath, then usually wrath is unrighteous anger on our part. It's sinful anger. Speaking evil on social media or in print or by your own mouth, that must not be among God's people. That must not be known among God's people, because we are followers of Jesus. Jesus didn't insult people. He just didn't degrade someone's character. I mean, he would rebuke somebody. He would expose sin at times. But remember, he is God Almighty, but he didn't insult for the sake of putting them down. Usually we do that. I want you to feel bad. And we're good at making someone else feel bad. And perhaps some of us have experienced that, this holiday season with family. Sometimes it's hard to be with unregenerate family. Tensions and just things they say are the kind of little digs, We know how to do that. But we are not to be doing it. For it's unchristlike. But we are called to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. We are to walk in love and recall every day the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. See, that's how you get motivated. Remember Christ's death, his sacrifice, his expression of kindness to us, and be kind to one another. And so we are to walk in love. We are to recall every day that love of God towards us. And that memory is not reserved strictly for, again, the observance of the Lord's Supper. It certainly should be there. But it should be with us and guide our thinking and motivate us as we engage people. Now, in our text, we have the list of the works of the flesh, and it's a negative list, right? And these are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And just think about, what is the opposite of kindness? You know, if I ask you right now and ask you to stand up and tell me the opposite of kindness, would you quickly know what it is? Well, this is not an exhaustive list. Steve Lawson was saying in one of his sermons, cruelty is one of the aspects that is opposite of kindness. Selfishness, harshness, insensitive, overbearing. We can add hypercriticism, being unpleasant. There's many things that are opposite of kindness. Now, we certainly can have acts of kindness performed out of an ability that is not of the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate does kind things. Now, we must recognize this and glorify God. Because if you think of it, if the unregenerate had no kindness whatsoever, it would be replaced by nothing but what I just listed: cruelty and hatred and all harshness and selfishness. Now we those sins are abundant, but as I pray for the refugees or the homeless, there are many unregenerate people who are showing kindness to these people or people in the hospital because there's not enough Christians to do it, for one. And God's restraining the hearts of the unregenerate, even, that they do not commit all the sins that they can do. And, of course, their acts of kindness, perhaps they're just an egomaniac. Maybe there's some very skilled doctor, and he's doing these operations, he's helping people, but he wants all the press, in the paper, and he's doing it for money. And there might be many sinful reasons why he's doing acts of kindness, but let us recognize that the Lord is ruling over them, and we are being blessed. This is to be the characteristic of God's people. This is what we are to be known for through, yes, a devotion to the Lord is first and foremost. A love to the Lord is first and foremost. But out of these things is a love for our fellow man. As we are recipients of God's kindness, we show God's kindness to others to glorify God. Now, I'm not sure how many of you are on Facebook. Some of you are, and it's interesting talking to my sister and brother-in-law. It seems like all the news I read, they don't read. But there's been a debate the last couple of weeks about the Syrian refugees, and what should we do as Christians here in America? And some have advocated, bring them over now. Just don't worry about who they are. We're supposed to die for the gospel, anyway. If we were to die, it's like, well, that seems very noble. Always find the people who say, let us be ready to die so quickly and casually, are the ones who have never really been threatened. But regardless, maybe the question is, what do you do if you run into people? And we'll talk about us collectively, the big C church. Are we to help clothe the people and feed the people or help them secure some housing of some kind? Well, we have that opportunity, yes, because it's an opportunity to show kindness. And to what degree we can provide it might be another question altogether. But we are to take opportunities to show charity towards those who are in need. In Romans 12, is a great chapter talking about the different gifts in the church and different abilities, and it talks about those who show mercy, let them do so with cheerfulness. And this is so important. And so as I mentioned, we learn kindness by realizing that we are recipients of God's kindness by the Heavenly Father, by God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the living forgiveness. He is the epitome of forgiveness and as a kindness. in that forgiveness. Jesus rightly spoken of as the good shepherd. You know, and I was thinking about this term, good shepherd. It's redundant. Isn't that a redundant term, good and shepherd? I mean, what's a bad shepherd? Who is a bad shepherd? I mean, if the sheep are your own, consider it that way. Some shepherds, you know, they take care of someone else's sheep. But if they're your own sheep, what does a bad shepherd look like? Well, a bad shepherd, you know, is not looking after the sheep, you know. Might be in the living room, you know, watching, you know, the game, and the sheep are just wandering wherever, right? You know, he doesn't have them closed in. He's not looking after them, literally. Doesn't care what happens, you know, sheep are sheep, you know. You know, win some, lose some. He doesn't care, you know, if they have grass to eat or there's predators out there. He just doesn't care. But a good shepherd, just by the name shepherd, is good. But Jesus is the good shepherd, our God. We are the sheep. Now, God is perfect in all his ways. And then certain acts of God towards his people may not be perceived as kind at times, as we must recognize. What, you know, what about rebukes? Now, we don't want rebukes. And a lot of times when somebody rebukes, we think, that was not nice. That was not charitable. And I have to admit, I don't know if you're one of my friends on Facebook, if you see like everything I post. I'm not embarrassed by what I post, usually. But, you know, this past week, there was something posted by a pastor's wife. And it was some parody on Harry Potter. And there was text to it, and it was language that was profanity. And this person's daughter remarked, put in a remark, you know, it's like, oh, that's so funny, I would show it to so-and-so, but, you know, they might not like the language. And the person posted it, said, yeah, it was kind of hesitant, you know, once, you know, about putting that up. And I just kind of quoted from the passage in Ephesians 5 that as Christians, you know, we shouldn't be known for coarse jesting. You know, we should be known for our speech, you know, that really, in essence, edifies. And then someone, you know, replied and said, you know, that was inappropriate for you to say that. You know, this person obviously, you know, made a mistake posting this. No, how dare you? And this is like a godly woman. And I wasn't disputing she was a godly woman. I just point out, as Christians, we should be inclined to favor one particular speech that God has commended. But I didn't hear from the person itself. I wasn't seeking to. But some thought, this is inappropriate. You know, it's like, well, this person felt liberty to rebuke me. You know. But you know, it meant as kindness. I didn't want this thing to be posted and to be just staying there to be associated with this person's name. And you know, praise the Lord, she took it down. But Psalm 141, verse 5 says, "Let the righteous strike me; it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me; it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Now, is someone hitting you a kindness? And your kids are looking at me and their eyes are saying, of course not. And so this is not really talking about someone like literally like punching someone in the face. The context is about rebuke. And it's saying it's the kindness of a brother is rebuking me. And is acknowledging there is a need for the rebuke. Just like Paul rebuked Peter. He did it publicly because Peter's sin was public. When he withdrew from Christians, when some Jews were coming, he's like, oh, I can't be seen eating with these Gentile Christians because, you know, Jews, you know, and Gentiles eat different food. And Paul rebuked Peter for that. And he saw that as a threat to the testimony of the gospel. Was that mean to Peter? No, it was helping Peter, reminding Peter, You are a shepherd of the sheep, and you need to behave as such. And your behavior is leading others astray. And so it was ultimately a kindness of Paul. And when we are rebuked by one another, you know, if there's a need, if there's a purpose that is legitimate, and there's something for us to repent from, see it as from the Lord and as an act of kindness. Because ultimately that person doing the rebuking, in whatever form, is seeking something better from you. They're seeking for you to be strong in your relationship with the Lord and not wandering into sin. Now the parable of the Good Samaritan, you're familiar with that parable. That parable demonstrates kindness, does it not? I mean, that's kind of the whole theme of that parable. In that parable, the Jews in the story do not want to be bothered by this wounded man who, by implication, is probably Jewish. You know, the Levite, you know, passes him on the other side. You know, the priest, you know, just not looking at him. They're avoiding to do the compassionate thing. They're avoiding the responsibility before God and their fellow man. And they're avoiding the inconvenience, at the very least, of showing kindness to this wounded person. They don't care about a stranger. But then there's a stranger, one who's naturally, at least in that day, or automatically rejected by the Jews, a Samaritan. And he stops to help a Jew. He doesn't know this man who's half dead. He doesn't need to know this man who's half dead in order to love him as a friend would love another friend. He is a kind man, the Samaritan, this unnamed Samaritan. He shows kindness to treat his wounds and to carry him on his donkey back to the inn and to care for him and to give money to the innkeeper to care for this man, and he'll come back and he'll pay any debt for the man's care, but he'll come back and check on the man. And also the man who's wounded is desperate. Maybe he was unconscious at the time, but he was desperate to receive kindness from someone. And so we can all understand this simple parable. But as Christians, we understand the most basic and most needful act of kindness is that our sins are forgiven by God. And this is a God who extends forgiveness and shows kindness to those who are sinners and rebels against him and those who in their heart of hearts hate God. And yet God initiates love towards the sinner. So he is tender. The Lord Jesus is tender towards his sheep. And yes, he is the good shepherd. He is kind to his sheep. He can't be otherwise. He's never unkind to his sheep. He never treats his sheep like wolves, but only as lambs. And of course, Jesus offers himself as the loving sacrifice because he's a kind God. He shows kindness to those who are spiritually broken and redeems them by the price of his life. When Jesus fed the 5,000 as well as the 4,000, certainly not all of those people believed on him. But the people were with him for 3 days. And they were far from any village. And he had compassion upon them. Need to feed them. And of course, many were simply curious of Jesus. Maybe of what he would teach or would he deal, make a some miraculous miracle before their eyes. And many came to Jesus who were in need of healing. And sometimes Jesus would ask, do you have faith? But it was not always based on whether they had faith, whether he would heal. Now, sadly, the humanists see Jesus only as a kind and forgiving man. Isn't that true? You know, he's the epitome. You know, he's kind of the Martin Luther King Jr. of the first century, or the Gandhi of the first century. He's a kind man. He's a gentleman, and he's a great humanist. But the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, You cannot restrict to him as a man, as a human being. Because in his divine nature, he is kind as well. I mean, the two are integrated together. I mean, he gives life to those who are spiritually dead. He suffers long with sinners. I mean, he suffered long with his disciples. And he gives everlasting love. Now, God does not give a choice of preference as to who should receive that kindness, as I said. Even he taught this. And we shouldn't either. You know, Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, we don't like to be kind to the unthankful. You know, sometimes we just show kindness, and then we realize afterwards, well, they were unthankful. All right. Or we see how evil they are. It's like, well, I'm wasting my kindness towards them. We think that. This is a waste. I mean, I only have so much kindness to give. I mean, that's kind of the implication. You know, I've reached my quota for the day. But the Lord doesn't work that way. But that's the way of thinking of my kindness is fueled by my feelings. And they've hurt my feelings because they didn't say thank you. I remember a Sunday school teacher said, if you do something for somebody or give something to somebody and they don't say thank you and that upsets you, you didn't do it in love. Because you wanted something back. You want some praise or some gratitude or some indebtedness. And that was a real challenging thing when it was shared. So we're not to be fueled by our feelings. We must many times show kindness and speak words of kindness when the recipient manifests a tendency to live by the opposite standard. And this type of kindness that is not motivated by the reciprocal kindness or gratitude by others is a powerful witness. You speak kindness, you show kindness to show to the ungodly the way of godliness, the way of Christ. And if people say, well, why are you doing this? Well, I thought you would be blessed by it. Or the Lord put it on my heart to do this. Or maybe even better, we say, well, you know, the Lord is so kind to me, and I've been so blessed by the Lord in my life, and you know, in forgiving me of my sins, and he just blessed me this past week, and I just want to share the good news. I just want to share the blessing God has given me, and I hope you would be blessed, and thank the Lord. Don't thank me, thank the Lord. You know, that's a good way to reflect the glory back to the Lord. So you want to testify you live by a better standard than the world. You're not going to show them up, but it is due to God's blessing and mercy and his kindness towards you that you can be kind towards others. But we must acknowledge in this day of great ignorance concerning the truths of God, people do not understand basic theology. And this is a sad reality, but people do understand basic kindness. And hopefully that will lead to a discussion on some basic theology. So we should speak at length about God's kindness, God's mercy, and not just in temporal things. You know, the Lord has blessed me with a wonderful wife, or the Lord has blessed me with a great house, a great job, and you should be thankful for those things. But bring it to the matters of the heart, the eternal matters of forgiveness, and why we worship the Lord. So it might be helpful for us to review some acts of God's kindness, and I encourage you to continue this exercise today, maybe during lunch, during our fellowship time, definitely during the week as well. God's kindness towards his righteous saints. Now, last week we talked about Noah and dealing with God's long-suffering or God's patience. Remember, he warned the world through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, I'm going to destroy this world and build the boat. And it took 100 years. 100 years Noah was preaching as he built this massive ship. He preached for at least 100 years. He was teaching them the ways of God's righteousness and for them to confess their sins and seek God's saving grace as Noah experienced himself. This was a work of kindness, both of God and of Noah. And Abraham, not wanting to quarrel, not wanting his herdsmen to quarrel with his nephew Lot's herdsmen, said, you know, Lot, we need to kind of divide here. You take the first choice. Which land do you want? You go one direction and I'll go the other. And that same Abraham, you know, prayed for the whole city of wicked Sodom. He knew God would destroy the city for its iniquities. And he said, well, you know, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare? And he kept negotiating down to 10 because he wanted kindness towards the city in general. He wanted to see their repentance, but of course, for Lot and his family in particular. Now, David showed kindness to the descendants of Jonathan out of a love for Jonathan and his brother in the Lord. David makes peace often with his enemies. He does not hold personal grudges. He seeks to do acts of kindness towards the elders of Judah when he was in exile and giving them gifts, even though they betrayed him time after time, trying to deliver him to Saul. And of course, David is a great type of Christ in these actions, who does all kindness perfectly and to a far greater scale. And look at the ministry of Jesus. Look, read the Gospels. What is Jesus doing? You know, he's just not lecturing endlessly, but he's doing works of kindness. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's feeding the hungry, as well as teaching people to repent, teaching people to have faith, teaching people to trust in him, teaching people to honor God the Father and to keep the commandments, to love their neighbor as well as their enemy. All of that is works of kindness. His ministry was focused on kindness. You can't look at any act or any word of Jesus and say, that was not kind. Nothing. Now, you and I, there could be a long list of things people can list that are not kind, but not of the Lord Jesus. And as I mentioned, you know, sometimes you would approach somebody, do you have faith enough to be healed? And sometimes people struggle with faith, or sometimes he didn't ask. He just healed, you know, 10 lepers. But how many of them came back and thanked him? One. One came back and worshiped. And he said, what about the other nine? I mean, he asked a rhetorical question there. He didn't take it back. He didn't say, well, you nine, you didn't give thanks, so I'm going to put the leprosy back on you. No, he was showing kindness, because he is a kind, compassionate God. And so he grants hope to those who suffer. He's a loving God. He's compassionate. And for the people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, all of this kindness is eternal in nature. As I said earlier, it does not expire. And the nature of God is to do good. He cannot do evil. He's not the author of evil. And what a blessed God we have. And many stories there are of Christians winning over their enemies by works of kindness. Now, last week, remember, we talked about patience and mercy going together. And certainly, mercy is kindness. It's hard to look at a lot of these words and just restrict them to one meaning. You know, if you're patient with somebody, are you kind towards them? Right? If you're loving towards somebody, will you not be kind towards them? So they interact a lot. Romans 2, verse 4. Wonderful passage. I'll quote from the NAS. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance? Remember, we read this last week. Speaking of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So we looked at this passage as, you know, God's patience. He's patient with the ungodly, you know, that he wants to lead them to repentance. But this is also an act of kindness. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Paul records, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. You think, well, these are polar opposites here. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And so, as a reminder, again, it's talking about goodness. We'll probably deal with this verse next week on that word. But this is the kindness of God. Consider, God's giving you life. God is giving you food. He's giving you a job. He's giving you loved ones. And he's giving you the word. How are you to respond? Of course, we're... Now, I was thinking about Pilgrim's Progress, that wonderful book. And one part in the book, Pilgrim's talking to a man who had a dream about the Lord Jesus physically coming in the clouds of glory. And as this man is describing this dream, you know, Christian's getting all excited by it and rejoicing. The other man's going, whoa, no, this is bad. This is bad. And the man and Pilgrim say, no, it's good. But the man saying, no, it's really, really bad. Because he saw it as God's judgment. It's the day of judgment. And his, you know, he's going to be judged and found guilty, and he's going to suffer for all eternity. And for Pilgrim, his perspective is, my salvation is complete. I'm free from this world. I'm going to be in the presence of God forever and ever, and going to worshiping him. So it's interesting. What is our perspective? Those in the faith have eyes to always see God's goodness towards them. And we need that degree of faith in all things. So remember Romans 8:28, all things work to the good for those who love God. But there are times when we feel, this is not good. I do not feel good. I don't like what is happening. And we might have to wait to look back when we're delivered from the trouble or from the persecution or whatever it is and say, the Lord worked that to good, to my good. Now we might have faith enough to realize somehow, some way this is going to work to good, but I want to be out of this situation. And it's hard for me to testify because I really don't understand. Just like Job. You know, you read all the chapters of Job. Job's not saying, this is good for me. He's saying, why, Lord? Why, Lord? So we are to show kindness to those who are mean and those who are cruel towards us. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. Verse 43 to 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so we can't just love the brethren. And that could be a challenge. In our family, we tried to have a wide invitation for Thanksgiving, but not too wide. There's only so much turkey that can go around. Or only so many settings you can have on, you know, two tables. But, you know, I have to be honest, it's kind of challenging for me because you have a collection of believers and unbelievers. And, you know, it's just not as a rich spiritual experience as maybe other times we have people over often. But I think it's a needful thing, and hopefully a witness to the unbelievers. You know, probably more sometimes through the guests than through me. But this is what Jesus is saying. You know, it's easy to love those who are nice to you, loving towards you. Now, consider the very last act of Jesus during his earthly ministry. As he is suffering on the cross, suffering for your sins and mine, he's in excruciating pain, not just physically, but there's a spiritual aspect that we just don't understand under the wrath of the Father. But he takes time to ensure that his earthly mother Mary will be taken care of. And so he's looking down at Mary, and he's looking down at John the Apostle, and says, "No, woman, behold your son." You know, I forget how he addresses John, but you know, "Behold your mother." And you know, from that day forward, John took her in and cared for her. Well, let me read it from John 19. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Why? Why this detail? Well, because to the very end, he's showing kindness, showing compassion. He is the good shepherd. I mean, Mary's a believer. John is a believer as well. And so in conclusion, you know, may the world know us as disciples of Christ, for we don't speak simply the words of love towards one another, but we are to speak it and act it towards our enemies even. And our kindness, may it be used as a witness that we do have faith in the Lord, that we can be kind to our enemies. And may it cause people to look to the Lord, ask the reason of the hope that's within us. May it direct people to consider his kindness, his love, his forgiveness, and salvation that is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek for the power of the Spirit to work in us in all manner to do kindness to our neighbor, kindness to one another, that this would be a heartfelt fruit. But Lord, that we would not wait for our emotions that are fallen, that are not fully in line with your will at all times, but Lord, that we would act in kindness. May we testify, most importantly, of your kindness towards your people, towards us as individuals. So, Lord, we pray in this world of increasingly great cruelty, selfishness, violence, Lord, may we, your people, throughout the world, among the nations, be known as those who reflect the kindness of God, who testify of yours towards us. And so, Lord, for your glory's sake, we pray this would be evident in the lives of your people, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.